Hey, did any of you grow up with a barbecue that was, or maybe you still have, that was charcoal only? No propane powered thing? When I was a kid, I didn't even know there was propane. I mean, I'm assuming I'm not so old that that didn't exist then, but all we had was the old, and not even the quick charcoals, the ones you had to go out there, pour, and your dad would pour like a half a gallon of gasoline or something on it, and then you would light up a fire that sent up a smoke signal into the air, and then you'd let it burn for a while, and then it'd get it nice and coal going, and then you would start cooking the yummy food, right? That's how I remember. And we used to do this a lot growing up. We would barbecue, and I loved helping my dad start the fire. Any like little kids, we're enamored with fire, right? And while I go out there, he'd go, here's how it works. You pour it in, you're pouring the stuff in, and then it takes that match. And I was always in there like, shh, and you see, like, whoa, my dad has made fire, and you're like, how does he do it? And then you throw it in, and he's like, stand back, here's what's about to happen. Like, now that's a fire, you're like, impressed. And sometimes as I get a little bit bigger, you go, you want to do the match? Throw it in instead, jump back, and I was just always just enamored with it. But you know the old statement, don't play with. How many of you ignored that rule too? Well, one day I was out in the backyard and I saw that my dad had left the matches out by the barbecue. I was like, oh, I just want to see that. Now, not the big, just the little, I just want to see. So I was like, So then I kind of walked, I thought I was being stealth. It was, if anyone looked outside, they would have known I was up to something. But I snuck over, I grabbed them, and I went, and I wanted to light a match. But I grew up in a neighborhood where on the backside of our fence is an alley. Anyone else have an alley? And this was not like an alley in the big city. It was more like suburban alley. It's just a big wide spot where your big trash is. And I went out there. I went outside of our fence behind our block wall, and I was like, I just want to light a match. So I lit it. It's like, and I wasn't gonna, there was nothing to throw it into because I didn't want to make the big fire, but I'd never done that before. I never, what do you do now? The end game is you always throw it into the container that then contains it in the right way, but I just wanted, so I sat there looking at it, and then I realized I was so enamored, it burned down until all of a sudden it burned my fingers. I was like, gah! And I dropped it. And then I sat there debating, do I do that again? Should I do another one? And I was like, I don't know. Maybe I should. What's that smell? And I looked down and there's this smoke. And I'm like, what's that smoke coming from? And right as I looked, you see, in our alleyways, they would come through about every 8 weeks and clear out the weeds and the grass that would grow up out there. Well, it was time for them to do it. They hadn't done it yet. So there was a lot of stuff. And my one neighbor threw trash over his fence that was wood. And no, so you have all this pile of stuff. And I looked down and I go, what is that smoke from? And next thing, the smoke just went into a flame. Like, that's what happens in the barbecue. And then I'm like, and I jump back. And next thing I know, it's just spreading. So here I was as a little kid, just wanted to play with fire a little bit. I lit our alley on fire. I'm like, don't play with fire. We're in a series. I'm gonna stop there. We're in a series called Twisted Truth. And we've been talking about how we have an enemy out there, an enemy of God, an enemy of us, that his greatest goal is, especially for us in church, people who believe in God. He knows he's not gonna convince us to not believe in God, but what he does wanna convince us of is to not trust God. Don't believe what he says for you to do, because that's just as good. Matter of fact, that leads other people to not believe in God. Because if a bunch of people say believe in God, don't actually listen to God, so we live a life just like everyone else, people go, why do I need God? And so the ultimate twist is he wants to steal God's glory. He wants to be seen as God. And so he twists. And how he does is not saying outright lies, but using little twists, just enough of a twist on something to take you just far enough off that if you follow it far enough, you end up in disaster. But you don't realize it till it's too late. Today, I want to talk about the twist that's essentially saying, don't play with fire. Let's play Captain Obvious. Who can tell me what that topic is going to be? What? Sex. First service got it right away. They must be, their minds are in the gutter or something. You guys are much more spiritual or overslept and you just got here. Sex, the twist of sex. It is a fire that here's why I say it's a twist that has to do with fire, and it's obvious. First of all, sex is a good thing. Up front, I just got to tell you, it's a God thing. He invented it. That's pretty cool. I can almost imagine him. He brought the kindling. He brought the gasoline together. He brought man and woman together. And then he slid up a match. He goes, hey, angels, gather around. Look at what I made up. Angel's like, man, I wish I was human. You know, it's like, it was a good thing. So don't get me wrong. It's a good thing. But here's the thing. Fire is a good thing. Fire is a great thing. It keeps us warm. It cooks our food. It gives light in darkness. It's a great thing. But fire is only a great thing when it's in the right location. You take fire to the wrong location, like an alley, and next thing you know, it turns into something destructive and dangerous. And the twist is, in our culture, we've taken sex to a back alley. It's been taken somewhere it doesn't belong, and it's dangerous. And the reason I say it's the Captain Obvious moment is I spent a lot of time as a youth pastor. I spent a lot of time, I've always had to talk on this topic, and I feel like every time I have to talk about it, I'm the Old Testament prophet from old. You know what Old Testament prophets are? They were Captain Obvious. You ever heard that phrase, Captain Obvious? It's kind of like when you say, hey, thanks, Captain Obvious, what are you saying to somebody? Thanks for telling me something that's very clear and not that hard to understand. But yet we still make fun of that person. Why? Because they're stating the obvious? Here's the thing. You mock Captain Obvious, but is Captain Obvious saying lies or is he telling the truth? He's selling truth. But it's in a way that you say, well, I already know that. That's obvious. So ha, 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 make fun of him. In many ways, I feel like the Old Testament prophets were old-timey Captain Obviouses. Because a prophet did not come and share great, every now and then it'd be prophecy that you weren't meant prophecy for the future. But 99% of what their job was to come state the obvious from the Word of God to God's people that already knew the Word of God. And he would have to say, hey, it's obvious, but we're not doing this. It's leading us to destruction. And what happened to those prophets? They were mocked. Thanks, Captain Obvious, Old Testament prophet. And not only mocked, but if the prophet got more and more insistent about what God is saying, they usually would discount him or kill him. I feel like that guy today. I feel like I need to come and give an obvious statement. I mean, I already think when I say I got to talk about our twist on sex and taking the fire to the back alley, I bet everyone in this room, whether this is your first time at church, can already probably guess with a pretty good amount of accuracy what the preacher is going to say about sex. Thanks, Captain Obvious. But here's the problem. What I'm going to say is truth, whether you know it or whether you already know that. So the real challenge is, why are you going to, some of you are going to mock me and walk away and ignore the truth? That's the sad part. But I have to give the talk anyways, because this is a doozy of a twist. It's a doozy of twists of how the enemy has twisted sex. And let me just ask you something here. Let's start with some more obvious. I want to give you two obvious questions. I'll just stay Captain Obvious for a moment. As Americans, we live in a very sexualized society. And it's changed over the years. Our culture has become more and more open, more and more about, hey, freedom and all this. It's become more and more that way than when it started. So let me ask you an obvious question as Americans. If we get every American in the room, including you guys, and ask ourselves, when you look at our culture, when you look at the issues that come up relating to sex, when you look at all of the news articles that every time there's some type of scandalous, horrible thing, 90% of the time it involves sex of some kind, ask yourself this obvious question. Are we as Americans better off living in a more sexualized society? is our culture, leave the Bible out of it, leave God out of it right now, just as a culture has having more freedom in sex and saying that God's view of sex, which we're gonna see in a moment, here's Captain Obvious, is what I'm about to unpackage is any sexual or sensual activity outside of two committed male and female people in a marriage that they're already married and committed to, God considers playing with fire. The fire pit sex goes into is that one place alone. You know, here it comes. You just knew I was going to say it, so why not say it? As we of a culture have decided sex can happen and sexuality and sensual thought and everything can be experienced in many ways outside of that pit, that barbecue. Honestly, has taking sex to that place made our life better, or has it made this culture more complicated? I'm not even talking from a God's point of view. It's more complicated, isn't it? And if you didn't believe me, here's where I am the old-timey prophet. I'm the old man right now, because I've joked. I'm the only one on my street that still gets an actual newspaper. And when I was waiting for my son to finish getting ready, I started reading it this morning. And in the paper's quest to follow me around and give me articles that are directly related to my sermon, this morning, this was on page 11 of the newspaper. Hypersexualized culture called public health threat. And if you go read the article, it talks about what we're teaching little girls and little boys. And this is not Christian. This is not some preacher rallying. This is people that are analyzing our culture and looking at all the problems we have and saying our view towards sex and sexuality is distorting our children, and it's raising them up to being distorted adults. And it is creating a great, not just public, it's not just talking about disease. It's talking about our very self-worth and the way we look at each other, the way we view humans, the way men view women, the way women view men, the way they view relationships. We're not better off. Thanks, Captain Obvious. Here's another question, though. It's my go-to joke. This one might tilt your head back a little bit more and expose this region. Don't hate the messenger. If you are currently involved in any type of sexual or sensual activity outside of a committed, healthy marriage, has that made your life better or just more complicated? Just think about it. That's all I want you to think about as I teach this. And you know what? I know that when I give this message, some of you are gonna be, thanks. I expected to hear that. You know the Lord. But whatever reason, the deviousness of this twist is the enemy can twist within a twist. And you could sit here as someone who says, I wanna love Jesus. I know he loves me. And you are living outside. You are taking the fire out of this barbecue and taking it to the back alley. And for some reason, you're sitting here right now already in your mind coming up with the reason why your situation is an exception. And I'm already prepared for most of the room to walk out of here and ignore what we're talking about. But for those of you that are going to listen and get untwisted on this, you're going to have a hope that's going to transform the rest of your life. It will rescue your marriage. It'll help you be better prepared for a better marriage. It'll make you a better parent that'll raise children that have a much better hope than this twist on sex. Because here's the twist. You wanna know what the twist is, how it got twisted? It's really simple and devious. Here's the twist. Two words, sexual activity. That's the twist. We are in such a culture, most of us, you're like, what? How is that the twist? The way we term it, society calls it sexual activity. The word activity. We've changed what sex is. See, the enemy just changed the meaning of the word slightly, and I'll take you down a road. You change it to sexual activity. That means to most of us, even as Christians, we've fallen for the definition of our culture that sex is just a physical activity. We even Christianize that. Well, it's a physical activity God created, and he made it a lot of fun, so great. He just doesn't want us to have fun in any physical way outside of marriage. And that's where you struggle. You're like, but I'm in love. It hasn't hurt me yet. It hasn't damaged me. So why is it a big deal? The problem isn't even that argument. The problem is the way you and I have been taught in this culture with this twist to define sex in the first place. It's just a physical activity. And the truth is, it's so much more. It's so much more than a physical activity. Sex in its very nature, how God created it, is all about relational intimacy. It's a physical expression of relational intimacy. And what we're gonna see is that relational intimacy is deeper than just relational intimacy between two people. It's a visual illustration of something even deeper. And so what the enemy did is, let's redefine it. And then I seem like the Old Testament, out-of-date, captain obvious idiot. But we got to go back to the truth. And the truth is, let's untwist what sex really is. And we're gonna just look at a few verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And that's in about a third of the way through the New Testament. And I got to tell you some stuff about this church. We were looking at the church in Rome. The last few weeks, we pulled some stuff out. This church in Corinth that Paul's writing to was a church that he got started. And of all the churches, you know, Ephesus, Rome, and all this, Corinth was the baby Christian. At the time when this was written, that was the newest church that had been started. So they exploded with growth. They had people coming to Jesus left and right. The problem was they are full of people that recently have stepped out of their culture and accepted Jesus as their savior. They've come from their pagan backgrounds, their culture and all that. And so now they're living as Christians, but they're so new to this that as Christians, this church ended up with all kinds of problems. First and Second Corinthians, where Romans, Paul's like, I am training you, I'm teaching you deep thoughts. This is more about, let's talk about step one. They had fights with it. They had so many issues with a bunch of babies. And so he's having to unpackage these things. And one of the biggest ones was this idea of sexuality and how they viewed sex. See, Corinth was a culture that maybe 75 years ago, we would talk about how their culture was different than American culture. The easiest thing now is the best way to describe Corinth's culture is us today. There was everybody had their own religion, whatever. It's whichever way is good for you. That's your way, this way. We're not gonna step on each other's toes, but you know, we all have our different ways. And sex was everywhere. Matter of fact, one of the things they would do religiously was in Corinth, there was this temple that was one of the modern ancient man-made wonders of the world. It was a temple to a goddess Aphrodite, this goddess of sex. And how you worshiped there is you would go pray and to make sure, then you would want to give an offering, a gift to the god. And then the way you made sure Aphrodite heard your prayer to seal the deal is you would sleep with a temple prostitute. So your religious act was go ask for what you want, pay some money and sleep with usually a slave girl, had no choice in the matter, to seal the deal. Man, who came up with that religion? I'm guessing it was a guy. Honey, I you know, in our modern church, guys don't like going to church. I'm pretty sure they had a better attendance rate for that. Matter of fact, that was the problem. What Paul is addressing here is a group of believers who are struggling with this view of what they should be living like, and he has to address the fact that they come to church, they're Christians, they come to their gatherings, but they were still going and doing the worship at the temple of Aphrodite. They were still living these sensual lifestyles. And I know you say, that is so stupid, but they use sex as an act of worship. We don't necessarily do that as an act of worship, but we worship sex. And many of us are gonna sit here in church week after week and then go back into your life playing with fire. And in other words, adulterating the idea and doing exactly what these Corinthian Christians were doing. And so in the first few verses of chapter 6, where I'm gonna read in the middle of it, but he starts off by going after some of these issues. And he actually goes after what their answers would be. And he first says, I know what you're saying. I'm free to do anything. They were taught that because of Christ, it's not about legalism. You are saved because Jesus died for you, and it's a relationship with him is how you know God. That's how you're intimate with God. And so what a lot of people are doing when they're wrestling with this, they go, okay, well, if I'm free now, I'm free to do anything, why does it matter what I do with my body? My body's my own. I'm free to do what I want. It's that idea that's called license. It's the idea, the opposite of legalism, which says, well, if I don't have to go earn God's love and it's not about a list of rights and wrongs, well, then I can just go do whatever I want, and I'm forgiven. And what Paul's saying is no, being free from sin does not mean being free to sin, because it messes you up. It's not healthy. So he tries to say, no, it's not about your freedom. So their first argument was, I'm free, I can do what I want. And no one in America ever says, I have the freedom to do what I want, right? Americans just don't think that way. The second argument was, just like the stomach's for food and food's for the stomach, that's the one that sounds vague to us, but it is very, very relevant to where we are today. What they were trying to say was it's a natural need and an instinct of humans, just like eating. So since it's a need that was built into us, we have to go fulfill the need, like eating. And Paul goes, no, it's not the same. In other words, you know what they were trying to argue? They were trying to say, you can't stop people from doing this. They have a hunger, and we're not gonna do it. Maybe another way to word it is, we are just animals. Maybe on a higher plane, maybe more evolved, but we're still just an animal. And you can't fight that instinct. All right, still don't catch the connection? It'd be the same as saying, let's not teach abstinence to teenagers. Let's just give them condoms, because they're gonna have sex anyways. Guys, I'm not trying to be the grumpy old preacher, but do you realize how we're getting tricked one little step at a time? When you say that abstinence is impossible, you realize what you're saying is exactly what the health threat is. You go read that article, it says the health threat they're saying is we have turned humans into commodities. Women are to be traded. Men learned that there's power in this. In other words, what we're teaching little girls is that you give sex to get love, and what we're teaching little boys is you give love to get sex. We're just animals. We're just acting with instinct. That is so against what God says, and we buy into it as Christians. We defend a lessening and a debasing of what he made us to be. You're so much more than that. We are so much more of what God meant us to be. And that's why I know in my heart of hearts, because I've been there. When I ask the question, you sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend or living with them before you're married, you know in your heart of hearts, that's not making your life or your relationship better. I don't care what I know, I've been there. It's only making it more complicated. It's filling it with fears. What if I get pregnant? What if I get to see? What if we break up after we've had so much? What if this, you have so many what ifs and so many complications and so many weirdness, and you know it's true, but why do you keep doing it? Because you've bought into the lie culture that you're just an animal, it's just an instinct, and guess what? You can do what you want with your body, and sex is just about a physical activity that fills our gut like food does. You've bought into a lie. We buy into a lie. And when we play with fire, we get burned. So it's in that context that he comes in, and here's what he said. I'm going to start in the middle of the passage and work my way out. Look at verse 18, the first part of it. He says, run from sexual sin, because no other sin clearly affects the body as this one does. He says, run from sexual sin. Some of your translations is from sexual immorality. And so it says to run from it. You gotta flee that model. You gotta flee these things that are gonna destroy you. You gotta run away from the fire. And I know that Captain Obvious, most of us, even if you are playing with fire, you know in your heart, I really should run away from this. Guys, abstinence can work. Abstinence can work. I have only had sex with my wife. Wow, I am an ancient dinosaur according to our culture. But I don't have sex problems with my wife. So, checkmate. You know counselors that see people with sexual dysfunction? Hardly any of their clients are two people that didn't have sex with each other till they were married. And if they're only had sex with each other for two people like that, they never end up with a counselor about sexual dysfunction. Because they're not playing with fire, so they don't get burnt. He says, run from this. Now, most of you in your heart of hearts know that what it's saying is true. Duh. But here's why we struggle. Some of us don't understand. I want to define what sexual immorality or sexual sin is on a deeper level. I kind of already said what the end game is. But let me get more specific here for a minute in our context. It obviously means sexual sin is any kind of sensual or sex. It's not just the act of having sex. Lustful sensual activity outside of two committed people, man and a woman, in a marriage. So there it is. So what does that mean? If you're saying amen, I get it. That means if you are sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend right now, you are committing sexual sin. And I know in our culture, even as Christians, but we really do. We're committed. We're there. You know what? You know why we try to make up, or we live together. If you're living together but not married, sexual sin. And that one of the arguments is, but we're consenting. We are in love. We're staying committed to one another. Well, if you're so committed, why won't you get married? And I'd be one to guess 85-90% of the time it's the guy has some reason. Ladies, you just got turned into a commodity. I'll give you as much as I need. I'll live with you to get what I want. If you're living in that, you can't see that I care more about you than the person you're sleeping with. Sorry, guys. Turn the light switch on. Think about it. It goes against what God says. It's playing with the fire. He says, if you're living together, it's sin. It's like we don't get it. All right, you're with me on that. I can see that. There's hope at the end of this, so don't just blow me off. And I'm not trying to just punch you in the throat and leave you to die in a pool of your own blood. That's not where I'm going, okay? But it's this idea that we just, we say amen to that. We run to that. But the problem is many of us that as Christians, the living together thing, you can't figure out why that's a problem because we know, here's the twist, how Satan twists us is, they tried that free love movement in the 60s and 70s to have absolutely no boundaries, and it didn't work. Even a non-Christian culture that doesn't care about God realized this is a failed experiment. So what the enemy came in, he says, let's create, all right, they need boundaries because God built us that the fire goes in the fire pit. It goes in the right place. I'm gonna give them some boundaries that make them feel like it's controlled, but it's not really. It's a false, it's a twist. And you know what it is? What we look at with sex that way, like why you're okay with it, is because the new rules are, okay. We know that you just can't run amok, but what sex has to be is safe. Let's do practice safe sex. There's a boundary, there's a fire pit for it, and it needs to be safe sex between two consenting adults. That sounds reasonable. That sounds, you know, I'm not irresponsible. You're telling me that God says I'm doing the wrong thing. You think that I'm just an irresponsible perv. No, you're, but those are false boundaries. They don't really work because even though they might be boundaries, they are boundaries in regards to the false definition. It's still not getting at what God designed and made sex to be. So many of you say amen. When you hear, yeah, it's sleeping with someone, it's living together. What about this? So those of you that are married think, all right, I'm safe. How many guys and even some of you girls are dealing with porn and lust? Sexual sin. Ouch. Here's an obvious question. Has looking at that porn made your marriage better? Made your life less complicated? All of those deleting the histories, making sure no one's around. What do you do when your kid walks in? What if you get found out? When it gets bad enough, because you know it's you don't want your family to know, what happens if they find out at work you're looking at pornographic stuff? Yeah, that made your life less complicated? It's not helping, says Captain Obvious. Now that I have most of the women in this room wanting to just throat punch their own husband and needle him in the ribs, say, see, before you get too self-righteous, 50 Shades of Grey. Last service, when I said that, I had about 3 or 4 women lean forward and cross their arms with that defiant tone. I've seen so many, I have Facebook. I have Christian friends on Facebook, women, who are promoting how much they love that book and debating on, oh, who's going to be Christian Grey? Who's going to be? You know why you love it? And you said, hey, it made our sex life better. Yeah, it made the world's version of a sex life better. Because the problem with when you make a commodity, you make it about a physical activity, and it's only a physical activity, it gets boring. And you got to spice it up. And you got to keep going after something. And so, ladies, some of you have gotten into the 50 Shades of Grey or like supernatural tween adult romances. They're really for teenagers, but I see 40-year-old women going crazy about Twilight and all that stuff more. Because it's exciting and it's a good story and it's love, but it's still sex in the world's way of doing it. And you get excited, and I hate to drop this bomb on you, but you know how you get mad at your husband the way he looks at pictures, visually wired? Women, the way you're wired, reading that trash, all that stuff, the 50 Shades of Grey, the tween romance, supernatural, paranormal romance, you know what those are? That's a repackaged version of the old trashy romance novels with Fabio on the front. That's all it is. And they study women, and women that read that and get into that, you're mad at your husband for looking at pictures, they get the same response emotionally from looking at pictures that you get from reading that. That is women porn. That's what it is. So before you start needling your husband, you better back off a little bit at this moment and go, am I just as dysfunctional? Because I'm seeking a physical, what's really more of an emotional satisfaction outside of a real intimate relationship. See, guys, you know why porn destroys you? It's not just because it's, well, what's wrong with it? I'm not hurting anyone. You know what you're hurting? If nothing, I'll bottom line it for a guy, because this is one thing guys worry about when you look at your wife. Was that good for you? Here's the thing. You look at porn? No, it wasn't good for her. It teaches you to be really bad at sex, because porn teaches you it's all about you. It's all about what you want. You have exactly how you want it, the way you want it. You imagine what you want. They look at you the way you want. They want everything you want. So it makes you dissatisfied. It makes you selfish and bad. And then you wonder, your wife's not a psychic. She can tell when you're doing this stuff because you're getting worse at having sex. You don't perform. Sorry to be blunt. You're bad at it. I've tried every other way to get a guy's attention, but that way usually gets your attention. It makes, because it's all about you. Ladies, 50 Shades of Grey, those stories, all about you. You bring it into the bedroom, but what are you bringing in the bedroom? This imaginary world that you have, and you're just trying to act it out, just like you're afraid your husband's trying to act out porn. You see, it doesn't work. You know why? Because sex is bubblegum. Now I got you confused again. It's my preaching style. Right when I'm starting to lose you, say something really off the wall. Here it is. Sex is bubblegum. How many of you chew bubble gum to actually blow bubbles? Especially the bubble gum brand, those big, pink, soft, You know what we love about those? You have kids, or you do it yourself. They want to chew piece after piece. You know why? Because they're not blowing bubbles. They like the sugar rush. They like the sweet taste. And when you first chew into the bubble gum, what is it? It has that grainy feel to it, right? You know what that is? That's sugar dissolving in your mouth and making you go, whoa, this is fun. And the world's view of sex still keeps that part, that carnal enjoyment that God built into it. There is that when you throw the match on the fire, whoa, now that's a fire. There is that part, but that's not where it's supposed to end. You are supposed to chew bubble gum. You realize if you know anything about blowing bubbles, you can't blow a good bubble till the sugar's gone, right? You have to get rid of the sugar. Once the sugar's gone and it tastes kind of like silly putty, it's now ready for what it's meant for. But if you have been sold that it's all about the sugar rush, when it gets to the silly putty, you're like, this has lost its flavor. And you, what do you want to do? Spit it out, or cram more pieces in at the same time. Here's the problem. Right when it's ready to make something bigger and better, something that has life literally breathed into it, something that grows outside of you, it goes out and can get bigger and bigger the more you breathe life into it. Once it's ready to be something that's not only bigger, it shows people, whoa, look at that. It's beyond just something you chew on. We're done. Sex was created by God to be bubblegum. The sugar just gets you interested. The bubble is unselfish. If you stop at the sugar, all you're gonna do is chew on things and suck the sweetness out. All you're gonna do if you let someone talk you into living that way is be chewed on and be sucked dry. God wants us to blow big, beautiful bubbles of life. See, it made sense at the end, didn't it? And that's what he's trying to say here. See, that's why it's in a category unto itself. It's why it says no other sin affects us like this one. Because look, you go back to verse 15. And it says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? That's pretty graphic, actually, guys. You think, well, you're saying something inappropriate. Pastor, you're talking about sex. He just talked about guy parts. Just saying, sorry. Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with her? For the scripture says, he goes back to Genesis. He's defining why he created marriage, why it's a man and a woman. It's why it's a man and a woman, only the man and the woman, and only in their marriage. Because two become one. You're united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one with spirit with him. Now he jumps and he says, joined to the Lord. So there's a deeper illustration. The first thing is the physical part we don't even get right. Sex is bubblegum. It's about blowing. It's about being united. It's about turning into something deeper and more meaningful. Sex is not physical. The twist is we've turned it into sexual activity, a physical activity. The truth is sex was always meant to be about relational intimacy. It was meant to be a bubble of intimacy. It was meant to be that. It was meant to be something more special. It was meant to be not so much physical. It was meant to involve our very soul. And that's why when you go through it and through it, here's the problem. Here's the ultimate twist in that. Why this is a twist. He says, and in reality, it's how you are one with God. It's a visual illustration of that. So here's the thing. If it's about intimacy and I make it only about physicality and I chew through it and I chew through it and I chew through it and now I'm just a wad of chewed up gum and I've never blown the bubble and I never get there. Every time you chew it up a little bit more, every time you chew it up a little bit more, you get more jaded. You get more seared. It's like taking a fire and playing with it in the wrong place. Every time you get burned, you dull the nerve endings. Every time you're a little bit more dead, a little bit more dead, a little bit more dead, and you actually get worse and worse at being intimate with people. You can't experience intimacy anymore. Many of us, the reason you're messed up in your marriage is you're like, but we tried to do it the right way. But you went into the right way of trying to be married with the wrong understanding of what sex is. You have been just completely numbed by our culture. Everything TV, everything's taught you. You've bought into what sex is and you've brought it into your marriage and it's not working. And what God says is every time you live this way, you lose intimacy and it gets harder and harder and harder. And here is the absolute twist that the enemy did this for. What he's saying is when you can't be intimate with other people, it also builds a wall of your ability to be intimate with Jesus. His ultimate game is to isolate you from God. And so many of you are sitting here thinking, oh, I just feel shamed, or I feel hopeless, or I feel lost. But look what it goes on to say. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Do you realize how much God loves you? I want to explain what that says real quick, but some of you are sitting here and you're wrestling, and the fear and the shame, you're going to fight that and go, no. And guys, you're going to want to pull back. You're going to want to be real. And then you're going to go, no, I can't. I got to hide it. I can't. Some of you are just mad at me and you want to punch me in the throat. That's okay. I will punch you back though. I'll turn the other cheek after you've been hit. But think about it. Some of you, I get it. You're just not there. What I'm saying makes no sense to you. You think it's ridiculous and old-fashioned. For those of you that think that, can I just ask you to do one thing? Put a marker in your mind and your heart of this moment of what we talked about. And down the road someday, you think I'm going to say when your life falls apart? Your life might not. Down the road, when you've achieved all the things you think success is, you're getting the sex that you want, You've got the success in your life. You have a nice house. You seem to be happily married. You're experiencing everything you said you want. When you're there and there's still an emptiness in your heart that you can't figure out why, remember what I told you here. Some of you are going to go the other route. You're going to ignore this and you're really going to get burned. And your life's gonna seem like it's falling apart. Remember this moment. And what I'm hoping both of you do is not remember this moment for when I told you so. Remember this moment so you know what you need to do in that moment. Because I care about you. Because see, how we treat sex is like a gas tank in a car that doesn't have a gas gauge. So the reason you might ignore what I'm saying is you are living in sexual sin right now, but your life is working. A gas in a car runs perfectly fine up until the second it's out of gas. One block before it runs out of gas, it's running fine. With no gas gauge, you have no idea. Life is great. I'm driving along, but there's gonna come a moment where that gas tank goes dry. And your life will absolutely stop cold. I had a man in first service say, thank you for that. Because the pornography thing, I got it, I've seeking help. But it wasn't until after it cost my marriage. It wasn't until the gas tank went dry was he even able to admit he had a problem. So I'm just telling you, if you're driving fine, remember this moment when you run out of gas, good or bad. But remember it because there's hope. You see, when he says, don't you realize you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? You realize God created us. Jesus bought us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We are loved by God so much that he is a part of us. And he says, you're defiling, you're adulterating, you're committing idolatry when you live this way. But even beyond that, you don't realize that what you're missing out on is what I really intended. You're missing out on intimacy and real relationship and blowing a beautiful bubble in life. You're missing it. And I'm trying to rescue you, and you don't realize I already bought you with a price. And what he says by mind the price, at this point, the illustration is they had a lot of these people he's talking to were slaves. And here's the thing. How in that culture you can get yourself out of slavery was you could take money you made on the side, go to one of the temples of any of the religions, get the priest or the priestess, put that money on hold with them. They'll save it for you. And then when you get the purchase price, what you're worth in the market, do we not still live in that culture, guys? We evaluate people by what they're worth in the open market. We don't literally buy and sell, except for sex trade. We still literally buy and sell people. But we still buy and sell each other. That's how we view sex, the world views sex. It's a commodity. It's bought, it's sold, it's an act, it's a physical thing. And what you could do as a slave is save it up, and then when you got the fair purchase price, the priest would then notify the master, bring him in and broker the deal that says, here's the price, he is paid, he is free, paid in full, you are now a free man, you can go. And what he's saying is you realize you were slaves to sin, you were slaves to this culture, you don't even realize it, and you were slaves, and you don't realize, I died to get you out of that, I died to buy you from it, and here's the thing that makes it so much more hopeful and beautiful. In that culture, a slave had to buy themselves out. And it took a long time. It took a lot of hard work. Many of you are sitting here saying, I get what you're saying. I'm there with you, but I'm struggling. My life's falling apart. I'm trapped. I'm a slave to this. And you're trying to figure out how to buy yourself out of it. Guys, what you do is you're sitting here quietly going, I don't want anyone to know, but I'm going to just stop doing it. I'm not doing this ever again. I'm going to stop. You're trying to get yourself out of it. That doesn't work. You got to understand, Jesus Christ died to give you freedom from all of this. So I hope you don't go out of here thinking this is about a stop doing that. It's more of a run to this. Because the truth is, in this culture, they used sex as an act of worship. But in our culture, many of us are sitting here, and you're sitting in church right now, and you're going to walk out of here, and you're going to start worshiping at the altar of sex. And God says, don't. So the answer is to repent. Repentance means to turn. It's 180 degrees. It means I was going this way, and God says to run means to repent. It says turn from it. But what does that mean then? What do I need to do? Because there I was sitting in the alley. I'd lit the alley on fire. It was now dangerous to me and other people around me with the way I had played with fire. I tried to stomp it out, and it wasn't working. I tried to get away from it. But many of us, that's what you're trying to stomp it. Or you think repentance is just run away from the fire. I'll just leave. Act like nothing happened. I realized in that moment, as I started to go, this is gonna take out the whole street. I knew what I had to do. I had to run to my dad. I had to run to my father who was inside. I didn't want to. Because even though I know he loves me, I was afraid of the shame of just being an idiot. And guys, that's our biggest fear with getting serious about dealing with our sexual dysfunction. We feel filled with shame. It's embarrassing. But I knew that there was something greater than that. I knew that I couldn't just run away. Repentance is less about what you're running from. It's more about what you're running to. If you get nothing else out of this message, don't get the idea that it says, stop doing bad sex. It's more, start doing intimacy. Start running to God. Repentance is turn away from this, but it's more about what are you turning towards? I had to run to my dad. And I had to just swallow the pride and the fear and say, I know he loves me. I know he cares about me. And now I realize when he said, don't play with fire, he meant it out of love, not out of restriction. So I went up and said, Dad, I know I might be in a lot of trouble. And he goes, what happened? I go, the alley's on fire. He didn't sit there and say, well, why'd you do that? What happened? You used the matches? He's like, what? Let's go. And he runs out and he's like, gah, grab the hose and the shovel. And I'm like, shovel? I go, just do it. I didn't understand, why a shovel? And he's like, he grabbed the hose, he goes, spray it with the, and I'm just spraying everything I could. And he grabs the shovel and he's fierce. Digging up the ground. He's just digging up the ground and he's buried. He's getting rid of it. He's digging it up. And that's what you got to do when you've played with fire and made sex into a back alley activity. You got to run to your dad. You got to run to your father because you know what? He loves you. He bought you with a price. Do you want to listen to a culture that just thinks you're a thing, an animal, a commodity? Or do you want to listen to your father who made you and loves you and says, run to me and I'll help you put the fire out. And then after it's out, he'll do what my dad did. Get down on one knee and say, son, you think I'm going to say, don't do that? He goes, are you okay? First thing out of his mouth was, are you okay? Now, the second thing was, let's talk about how we're never doing this again. Just like Jesus, I love you, you're forgiven. Go and sin no more. But it was obvious. So we're going to finish with a song about running to him. I want to give you a chance to start the repentance project. The first thing you need to do is not to say, I'm never doing this again. The first thing you need to do is not run to a person you're living with and say, we're not doing this again. That's second. The first thing you need to do is run to your father and say, I'm sorry. help me. That's what I want us to do right in this moment.